Thanks a lot, Merv. Thanks for sharing those announcements. Amen. Wow, it feels like, it feels like there's a lot that's happened this evening already. We spent some time in worship. We heard some great announcements. We took communion together. So everybody just take a deep breath. Deep breath. All right, and just say, I'm ready for more. I'm ready for more. Yes. How about this? How about this? Everyone take one more deep breath, all right? Just one more deep breath. And everyone say, greater things. Greater things, yes. Because I do believe, although it's been glorious tonight, and we've encountered the heart of God, and I know He's moving in all of our lives, I believe there's greater things, and I believe He even has more for us tonight. And so, just a little bit of background. Right now, we're in a sermon series that we're calling the Greater Things series. The Greater Things series. And the reason that this is a theme for us in this season is because it's something the Lord began to speak to us probably in April or May. The Lord really began to speak about how He wanted to do greater things this fall. And He began to build expectancy and faith in our hearts that He was going to move above and beyond what we could ask or think in the season to come. Amen. And so we believe that we're stepping into this season, and so that's why we're doing the Greater Things sermon series. And honestly, for those of you who have been, you know, involved in leadership and helping to make things happen, we're beginning to sense a momentum and a flow in what the Lord's releasing, not only for us as a church body, as a local church body, but we believe He's releasing it across the region. Some of the things that we're contending for and some of the things we're seeing even being released is regional unity and collaboration in the church. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Regional unity and collaboration in the church. Some of the things we've been contending for and believing as well is awakening, right? Awakening in the hearts of His people, especially in the place of prayer and intercession. That there would be a generation of revivalists and intercessors that are raised up to really further the purposes of God, not only for this region, but for the nations of the earth. Right? Another thing we've been contending for and believing for, and we haven't seen this release yet, but we're believing for an even greater missions movement out of Lancaster County. We're believing for thousands of people to be mobilized from the place of community and prayer into the nations with the message of the gospel. Amen? Right? And we're also contending and we're believing for families. Right, we're believing for mothers and fathers, and specifically the promise in Malachi where it says, I will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And we've just been believing for that, guys. And so when we say greater things, there's realities attached to that. It's not just words or a cool phrase or a cool idea of, hey, this sounds like a good idea for a sermon series. No, there's realities attached to that phrase. And so we're believing for all of those things and much more. And the Lord's been moving. He's been moving in our midst. 2 weeks ago, there was 8 people saved. There was people that were healed. A week ago, we baptized 9 people. It was a glorious time if you were there. And we're believing it's just the beginning, right, of a continually escalating move of God. And again, I just want to emphasize this. It's really so much, it's really not even about us as a local church. We have a role to play, and we have a purpose, and we believe that God has called us to specific things that we want to walk in, but it's really about God is saying he's refining and purifying His bride for the days to come, right? Just a picture of that would be when we launched this church on March 15th. So if you think about that a little bit, that was like a couple of days before any gatherings larger than 25 people were like shut down. And so it's a really unique opportunity to launch a church right in the teeth of a global pandemic and a national shutdown. That's a unique opportunity, right? It's such a unique opportunity. And obviously those were some very interesting dynamics in the days that followed that and the months that followed that. And it took us a couple of months even to try to figure out how we're even going to sort of keep everything from just fragmenting and continue to move forward. But I told someone this last week, and I'm saying this because As I, even now, 5 or 6 months of perspective and of hindsight, I'm processing COVID-19 as less and less of a disruption and an annoyance and a hindrance, and more as a divine pruning. And I believe that the years to come will provide further insight and further perspective. But already, I'm just going to say it again, already, as I'm walking in this community, as I'm walking in this church body, as we're pioneering and planting this body, and as we're believing and contending and pressing in for greater things, already, with about 6 months of perspective, I'm saying that I'm processing COVID less and less as a disruption and an annoyance, and more as divine pruning. And honestly, I think that's a word for the body at large. I think God is saying, I'm purifying, I'm refining, I'm pruning, right? Because I want good fruit. Because I want a people that are single-minded. I want a people that are fully focused. I want every distraction stripped away. And honestly, I believe ultimately, everything that comes at us in life is ultimately defined by what God is doing. It's not so much defined by what a political party is doing. It's not so much defined by what a rogue regime is doing. It's not so much defined by some uncontrollable disease. It's not defined by conspiracy theories. It's not defined by our opinions of what's happening. But everything that comes at us in life is ultimately defined by what God is doing. And so that's why I say even what's breaking on the nations of the earth right now, there's a level of intensity, even in our nation, right? It feels like this year has been just layers of crisis. And it feels like every crisis that hits exposes another area of lack or exposes another fault line in our culture, another fault line in our nation. And it just feels like things are breaking apart in a lot of ways at the seams. But I want to encourage you guys tonight. I want to encourage you guys tonight that this can be defined by who God is and what He's doing. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And ultimately, I believe that His plan and His purpose revolves around and is invested in His people. And that's why Jesus said, "Have no fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In the midst of a global pandemic, in the midst of racial tensions that are dividing our nation, in the midst of economic uncertainty, in the midst of whatever is to come in the days to come, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that's the storyline that defines us. That's the storyline that defines us. Where am I even going with all that? I was just trying to give a little context. So anyway, all that to say, we believe that in the midst of everything, it just got pretty quiet in here. Jesus, I pray that You would release, even tonight, revelation of Your purpose. Father, I pray for every single person in this auditorium, God. I pray that even right now, You would release revelation of Your purpose in their lives. And Father, every place where there's chaos and uncertainty and fear and anxiety, Father, every place that has been, every fault line in our lives that has been exposed by the tension and the pressure of this year, God, I'm asking You that You'd speak into that place with purpose and bring clarity right now in the name of Jesus. We thank You that You are wise, that You are loving, and that You're in control. And we thank You that You fill our hearts with expectancy of greater things. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to try to get to my message. I don't know what's going to happen for sure. I felt like the Lord sort of crafted something. He basically said, put this together, but He didn't even really give me a whole lot of confidence that I'm going to get it out. So I don't know where He's going to go tonight. This is a little unusual for me. Usually I have it all down pat about a week before. But yeah, I do believe He's bringing divine revelation into His purpose in our lives and in His body. And so in the midst of all that, in the midst of whatever the world can throw at us, in the midst of whatever challenges are happening in the nations of the earth, let's set that as the context. I'll say this yet. I don't know if I'm going to get to my message or not, so you guys just bear with me. I believe I believe that the intensity of the days that we live in will seem minor in the days to come. I believe that God is releasing greater and greater glory on His people. And that's why we're in a season of intense pruning. Some of that isn't going to be glorious, because I think there's going to be continue to be intensity. There's going to continue to be hardship. There's going to continue to be challenges and obstacles. We were at our leadership retreat about 5 weeks ago, and the chairman of our board said something that resonated with many of us and resonates with me still. He said, "Life is hard, but God is good." And don't get those two mixed around. Don't get those two, those are not interchangeable. Life is hard, but God is good. And so, I honestly believe that in days to come, there will be hardship. There will be opposition. Right? To expect anything else is to make a liar of Jesus. Because He said, in this world you will have trouble. But I do believe that we're in a season in our nation where things will become more intense before they become less intense. And I don't say that tonight as a heavy thing to weigh us down, right? But I believe we should have an expectation of greater intensity in the days to come. There's nothing on the landscape politically, spiritually, culturally that tells me to expect anything different. And so I believe greater intensity will come. I believe that God is pruning us. And so even in the midst, right? Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 61. Darkness covers the face of the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. But the glory of God is rising upon you. I think that's the dynamic that is beginning to unfold in a much more pronounced manner. Again, at a global scale. At a global scale. There's a lot of people that didn't think that the nations of the earth could ever unite on any one thing. But it took a disease, it took a pandemic to show us differently. And so I believe the dynamics that we're in and what's coming down the pike, many of these things will be on a global scale. And I believe that Isaiah 61 is going to be manifested in our nation and in the nations of the earth where there is thick darkness. But the glory of God is going to rise upon His people. It's getting really quiet again. I don't even know where the Lord's taken all of this or why He's having me say all this. The glory of God is going to rise upon His people. Yeah, see, Merv's like, dude, none of those verses are even in front of me. How am I supposed to put that on the projector? You're right, Merv. It's not up there, is it? It's good. So I say all of that, intensity, and it feels a little bit heavy in here. Because I think for us, what I'm saying isn't just a theory. What I'm saying, it doesn't take much imagination to begin to process that in a pretty real way because of what we've just walked through in our individual lives and collectively in our community, as a nation, as a globe, what we've walked through and what we're walking through. It's a bit sobering. It's a bit sobering. And so it feels a little bit heavy in here because I don't have to really fill in the blanks. I don't really have to fill in the gaps. You guys all feel that heaviness. But here's what I want to tell you tonight. I believe that God wants to impart hope. I believe He wants to impart faith specifically for greater things. I believe that the darkness and the intensity that I'm talking about simply sets the context for the people of God to do great exploits. And I believe that just as it was in Jesus' day, where it seemed like there was no opportunity to hope, He spoke this promise then. And He's speaking it now. And this is what He said. John 14, it's up there. John 14, verses 12 to 14. And I'm just going to give a little bit of context because of what I just said. So you think about the context of when Jesus is saying these words. He's at the Last Supper. We just talked about the Last Supper and because we just took communion, right? Well, in that same period of time, He said this to His disciples, and essentially He was preparing them because He was about to leave. And in case you think that what we're facing in our day is unprecedented, just think about this. Jesus Christ is God. God is about to be killed by His creation. That's intense. That's dark. That's heavy. And so this is the context of when he speaks this promise to his disciples, because he's preparing them for the intensity and the events that are about to break over them like a wave, and they're not ready. They're not ready. But he's faithful, and he knows he's going to bring them through in the end, right? And so this is what he says, John 14, verses 12 to 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do. You know, it's interesting. I don't know Greek, but in our day and age, we have access to a lot of really good Bible dictionaries and so forth. And so I looked up the word, the Greek word here for greater, because I was just curious. Because, I mean, you can read this and be like, you can blow right through it. But if you stop and think of it, it's like greater works. You read the Gospels, you see the works that Jesus already did. And now he's saying to his disciples, you're going to do greater works. So I was like, wait a minute, let's just check out the Greek here. Because I'll bet the translators got it wrong, right? Well, the Greek word there is meizona. And that word means greater. Newsflash. That word means greater, so they got it right. He said, greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What was he even trying to say with making a statement that extreme, that radical? I think he made this promise to provoke us. How many of you in your life would say that you have seen, or maybe you have even walked out, greater works than the works of Jesus? No false humility. If you feel like you've walked in that, it's okay to raise your hand. He said you're going to. I know I haven't. And yet he said greater things. And he said this as well, as if that's not enough. Right there in verse 14, it says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And so I believe that Jesus is making this promise to provoke us. I think he's provoking us out of our apathy. I think he's provoking us out of our unbelief. I think he's provoking us out of our passivity. I think he's provoking us out of our anxiety and out of our fear. And he's saying there's more. And so without getting into a theological debate of the fine points and the nuances of what greater things are, can we all just say that, yes, there is more? Right? There is more. I believe when Jesus said greater things, he meant greater things. I believe when he said, ask me anything, he meant ask me anything. But again, without saying it means this, this, and this, I think for in the heart of every believer, we should have a confidence that there is more. And we have no excuse to walk in unbelief and hopelessness. We have no excuse to walk in negativity. I'll never forget something Andy Bird said when I was doing my DTS a number of years ago. He said, negativity requires no courage. Unbelief requires no courage. Right? And so I believe that Jesus is making this promise to provoke us out of whatever fleshly response that we have to the context that we live in. And he's saying, actually, I have a promise, and actually that blood that we just remembered speaks a better word. Yeah. Right? And he has a purpose, he has a plan, and we're right in the eye of the storm. Remember what I said earlier? God's purpose is invested in his people. God's purpose is invested in his people. That's a sobering thought. Sometimes we're expecting God to do what he's invested in us to do. But maybe he's invested that in us, and maybe he's made promises like this, greater things, because he actually has given us authority to walk out and bring breakthrough and transformation in his name. Ask me anything in my name and I'll do it for you. Do we realize? Do we understand? Have we thought of what God has invested in his people? We need to take that seriously because he died for it. Greater things. His purpose is so wrapped up in his people. So how many of us believe there is more? Five or six? How many of us believe there is more? Do you believe there's more? No, no, no. Do you really believe there is more? I'm not asking you to define it. I'm saying, is there a spark? Is there a mustard seed of faith in your heart that there's more than what you've yet experienced? There's more than what you've yet seen. There's more. There's more. Greater things. So what's the key? What is the key to greater things? That's a loaded question. And we're going to dive into that a little bit. And so we're going to read a story in John 6 that I think reveals the key. So if you have your Bibles out, you can turn to John 6. I think this might be, you have it on the screen as well, but I think it's a good time to get our Bibles out. All right, it's a good time just to open that iPhone up, just scroll to the Bible app, just get your Bibles out, all right? John 6. What is the key to greater things? We believe there's more. There's faith in this room. And it doesn't take much. A mustard seed. A spark of faith. God will breathe on that and turn it into a flame. And I think that's what he wants to do tonight. Maybe that's why he had me sort of approach this in such an unorthodox way. And in a way that I don't really feel comfortable in at all. I usually like to know what I'm going to say before I say it. My wife's maybe wouldn't believe that, but I usually like to know what I want to say before I say it. That's not the case tonight. But I believe that he wants to take that spark and breathe on it and turn it into a flame. And I believe he wants to release greater things in our lives. He wants his glory to rise upon us in contrast to what's around us, in contrast to the generation that we live in. You guys all there? John 6, verses 1 to 13. I love this story. So basically, Jesus crosses to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is early on in his ministry. He's at the Sea of Galilee. A great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. So basically, he had already healed the sick. Now people are saying, wow, I want to get healed too. Or I know someone that's sick. How many of you know someone that's sick? Yeah, most of us know someone that's sick. And so a lot of people were just like us. They know someone that's sick or they're sick. So they're like, I want to get healed too. I want to find this Jesus. And so if you've ever been to the Sea of Galilee, the way it is today is that the west shore is much less populated and it's much more remote than the east shore. On the eastern shore, there's a number of cities and towns that are around the eastern shore there. So Jesus started his ministry on the eastern side. Things got like out of hand because literally so many people were coming to him, he couldn't even have time to eat. So it was an intense amount of need. And so he took his disciples and he said, let's go over to the west side and let's get some rest. But it didn't work because everybody came after him, however they could, by boat, by foot. They came after him. They didn't let him just walk away. And so, of course, they're not prepared. And so they look up. Jesus looks up and he sees a great crowd coming towards him. And I imagine there's a lot, we can read a lot into this, but basically, so they're now they're in their retreat. How many of you have ever taken like a retreat just to get away from it all, just to relax a little bit, just to rest a little bit? Usually when we take that kind of retreat, like we're like, I need a break. Jesus needed a break. So he goes on a retreat. Guess what, Jesus, you're not getting a break. Everyone came on the retreat with you, so now it's not a retreat anymore. All right? And so in the midst of that, not only are people now sick and they need a healer, they're lost and they need a savior, but now, because everybody so hastily followed them, nobody even thought about what are we going to eat when we get there. I don't know what they were thinking. Very impractical of them. They were so concerned about the real basic the real spiritual needs and the dire need that they forgot to take stuff to eat. And so now he's surrounded with all this need, and they realize no one has food. There was probably about 15,000 people there. The reason I know that is a little further down, it says there was 5,000 men there. So the typical size of a Jewish family, very likely, and the way that Jesus typically drew women and children, tells me that very, very likely 15,000 is a conservative estimate. So think about a crowd of 15,000 people. You're in the wilderness, you're on a retreat, you have no food. No one packed a lunch. I mean, I remember, that is a logistical disaster, isn't it, Liz? A logistical disaster. Like, this is not going to end well. So Jesus is surrounded by all this need. How many of you have ever felt overwhelmed by the need around you? It's okay to raise your hand. I know I have. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by the need around you? Maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're investing in someone's life. Maybe maybe you're just walking out the calling of God in your life, but you just see all this need. And so Jesus asked a very interesting question to one of his disciples, Philip. He says, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? And then verse 6 is kind of like the behind the scenes, what's going on in Jesus' head, because he asked this question only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So get a load of this. Jesus sees all the need. He's not concerned. He's not worried. He's not overwhelmed. He already has in mind what he's going to do. He sees this crowd of people, and he sees food multiplying. He's not worried about it. But instead of just doing it, he asks a very interesting question. And he says, what are we going to do? Basically, essentially says to Philip, what are we going to do? It's a little bit like provoking us with him saying, I promise you I'll do greater things. He asks this provoking question to Philip, like, what are we supposed to do about this? And Philip is like, we don't have this in the budget. It's not in the budget. He basically says it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have one bite, a bite. So Philip is like, I don't know what you want me to say, Jesus, but I don't have the solution. But then another one of his disciples, Andrew, speaks up. And he says, actually, there is someone that's brought a lunch. And I imagine they're probably in council, right? The 12 disciples and Jesus. They're in a huddle. They're like, this is crisis mode. We've got to figure this out. Jesus is testing his disciples, seeing what they're going to come up with. And I don't know if Philip was the only one who said, basically, this isn't going to happen, Jesus. Like, this is not going to end well. We don't have it in the budget. We can't feed these people. I'm guessing they probably all weighed in. Peter was typically very talkative. I'm sure he had some things to say. But I almost imagine, like, as an afterthought, maybe Andrew's just sitting there. He doesn't say much anyway. He's just sitting there. And finally, he's like, well, I don't know. I mean, here's a kid that brought lunch. And I'm sure all 11 of the disciples were just like, that is not a solution. No. 15,000 people, a little kid's lunch is not a solution. There's some of you that are in a place in your life where you have a seed of faith. And in that seed is provision for multitudes. And you're supposed to let God breathe on that and allow it to be whatever it's supposed to be. But there's people around you that are saying that seed is worthless. That seed of faith is not the solution. That seed of faith is insignificant. It doesn't matter. I'm sure that played out. They probably said that's insignificant, but Jesus said have the people sit down. So they sat down, and then verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Moving on, end of story. Wait a minute, rewind. What just happened? What just happened in that one verse? It's like if you blink, you missed it. If you're bored, you didn't get it. Because something just took place in that verse where he took a little kid's lunch and he fed 15,000 people with it. But it just kind of breezes right on through it. It's like, wait a minute. Like, no, can you explain this? The Bible doesn't bother to explain it in this place. But then, just in case you missed it, these next two verses are so ironic. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Just in case you missed it, There's such an ironic sentence at the end of this story. Let's read this again. They filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves. Okay. Now we're rewinding. What just happened? And we all know this, right? Most of us have heard this many times. Of course, he multiplied the food. Of course he would do that. We have hindsight. But they're in the moment, guys. They don't know what's going to happen. Andrew doesn't know if that seed of faith is insignificant and worthless. He doesn't know that. But here's what I want to try to get across to you guys. What's the key to greater things? I think it's found in this story. And here's what I believe. I believe the key to greater things is faith. And Jesus made a really, really big deal out of faith when he walked the earth. I think there's 2 times it specifically says in the Gospels that he marveled. The God of the universe marveled. And one time he marveled at someone's faith. And the other time he marveled, it was at someone's unbelief. So Jesus made a really big deal out of faith, and I think the reason that he did is because that is the key to greater things. God is looking for faith. And so this is what I want to propose to you tonight, and I'm wrapping this up. Faith is like that little boy with a lunch. That little kid was too young, too innocent to know that his lunch couldn't make a difference. He was too naive to know that those 5 loaves and those 2 fish really weren't going to go very far at all. And he wasn't cynical enough to have a thought process that said, well, if I hang on to this, at least I'll have something to eat. But this is what he did. He offered everything he had. And that's what God is looking for. He is looking for men and women who will offer everything they have. But get this, with the awareness that it's not enough. But that's not the end. And a confidence that God can make it exactly what it's supposed to be. That's faith. That's the key to greater things. I'm going to say it again. God is calling us. He is calling us to offer everything we have with the awareness that it's not enough, but confidence in God's ability to make it more than enough. That's what he's looking for. And some of us are walking through life, and maybe we are giving everything we have, but maybe we have this illusion that we have what it takes. And I know this is a little tough for us to hear. We don't have what it takes. A lot of really good books and stuff that are out there, there's a teaching out there in the body of Christ that is a little bit humanistic. And it says, you just go do your thing, you have what it takes. Well, guess what? You don't. I don't. We don't. But that's not the end of the story, right? And so some of us are walking through life with the illusion. And trust me, it will be a temporary illusion. Because if you think you have what it takes, you will find out very soon that you don't. Because the need that's about to break upon us and the intensity of the days ahead will reveal us for who we are. Broken and in need. But God's people will have a spark of faith. And because of that, we'll offer everything we have with the awareness. We already know it's. I don't even have what it takes, but I have something. I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. I brought a lunch. I have a seed of faith. I have a spark, a divine spark inside of me. And so I'm going to give everything I have. And God's going to breathe on that and make it more than enough. But then there's some of us. Maybe we've already found out we don't have what it takes. Maybe we've walked through pain and brokenness. And we're like, I know. And whether we blame the people around us or whether we realize our own brokenness, we're aware, I'm broken. I don't have what it takes. That's also, and then Because of that, we end up burned out. We end up disillusioned. We end up in passivity because we know I don't even have what it takes. We don't put out. We just retract and we walk in passivity and we just kind of wrap ourselves in isolation and we just say, it doesn't matter anyway because I don't have what it takes. That's also unbelief. Just as well as being in an illusion because you think you have the solution. And so again, I just want to propose to you that God is looking for faith, and it looks like that little kid giving his lunch. It looks like offering everything we have with the awareness that it's not enough, but a confidence, a God-breathed confidence in His ability to make it much more than enough. His ability to take 12 baskets of leftovers from a little kid's lunch. His ability to feed 15,000 people who are broken, hungry, in need in every conceivable way. You have people in your life who are in need. And maybe you're overwhelmed by that need, but there's a spark. And God is inviting you into faith. God is inviting us into faith. He's inviting us into greater things. So we're just going to take a minute. I believe the Lord wants to move on our hearts. I don't think that we want to move from this place without giving Him space. Giving Him space to say and do what He wants to say and do. Because I think we're probably all in a little bit of a different place. Some of us are broken and disillusioned. Some of us are filled with a false sense of confidence. And some of us are just beginning to realize that spark of faith, and God is breathing on it. So I just want to give us an opportunity to respond and to, again, allow the Lord to say and do whatever He wants to say and do. So this is going to be very simple. Just as Kelly plays, I just want you to posture your hearts. Like Scott was singing spontaneously earlier, like just you and the Lord. And take a moment and just allow Him to move you into a place of faith. Just allow Him to move you into a place where you're willing to offer everything you have. But you're not expecting it to be enough, but you have confidence in who God is. And so, Father, right now, would You encounter our hearts? God, we are hungry and thirsty for greater things. God, we are aware of our brokenness and our need. But we thank You that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. And so I'm asking You in this room tonight, God, would You impart faith? Would You breathe on that spark and make it what You want it to be? Would You do, God, what only You can do? Would You take our loaves and fishes and let them be provision for the multitudes?